The reading this morning is Isaiah chapter 46. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together. Unable to rescue the burden, they themselves go off into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth. Even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot it cannot move. Though one cries out to it, it does not answer. It cannot save him from his troubles. Remember this. Fix it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are far from righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel.
Well, do keep that passage open, and let's pray for God's help. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your grace and your goodness in not leaving us in the dark, but in speaking, that we may know who you are, what you're like, and what your purposes are. Father, we pray now that each one of us would hear your voice within the scriptures by the power of the Lord Jesus, by the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was at a party the other day, and I was going around trying to start conversations with people about Jesus. You know what to do. You just say in a conversational tone, are you a Christian yourself, or are you still thinking things through? And I got chatting to a Sikh couple. They were absolutely convinced that there is no difference between being a Sikh and being a Christian. We're just doing the same thing and calling it by a different name. Now, is that right? Jesus, you see, doesn't leave us with that option. He said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And the God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. Here in Isaiah 46, God refuses to share his glory with another. He says to us that he alone is God. He alone is on the throne of the universe. The technical term for this is the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. God is the king. God is on the throne of the universe. He is working out the events of history according to his sovereign plan. Another word you come across in Christian books to describe this is providence. All of the events of history are subject to the providence of God. Now, it doesn't always feel like God is sovereign, does it? Doesn't always feel like God is on the throne. Was God on the throne when the Holocaust happened? Was God on the throne when 9/11 happened? Was God on the throne when you got ill? These are the questions we ask. William Cowper, the 18th century hymn writer, called this mysterious providence. Or rather, he described the mystery of a frowning providence. We often don't know what God is doing. Some people even claim they could do a better job than God. But Isaiah 46 is very clear with us. He is God. He is sovereign. He is in control. We can trust him. The context of these verses is that God has allowed his people to go into exile in Babylon in 586 BC. Jerusalem has been destroyed. Disaster has struck God's people. Now then, is God still on the throne? Where is God when disaster strikes? And God begins to answer that question. Chapters 1 to 39 are the story of God's judgment on sin. From chapter 40, we get the story of God's salvation. He will rescue his people, not just from exile in Babylon, but from sin, death, and hell. In fact, he will raise up a servant who will rescue Israel. Is this servant someone from within the nation of Israel? Is the servant the nation of Israel as a whole? Is it Cyrus, the Persian king, after the Persians have taken over from the Babylonians as the regional superpower? All of these questions are in our mind as we read this section of Isaiah. And then we get to chapters 52 and 53, and we discover that God's servant is a suffering servant who dies to pay for the sin of others. Of course, the servant is Jesus, prophesied in Isaiah 700 years before his birth. So, the God who is sovereign in his divine providence has arranged all of the events of history for his own Son to die for our sin, to redeem us from sin, death, and hell, and to rescue our world from its hell-bent course. He is a wonderful, sovereign, provident, saving God. And we must worship him. But three headings this morning. All other gods are false. Verses 1 and 2. All other gods are false. God, the real God, carries his people. Verses 3 and 4. God, the real God, carries his people. Verses 3 and 4. And the sovereign God has no equal. Verses 5 to 13. Firstly, then, all other gods are false. Verses 1 and 2. Going back to my conversation with the Sikh couple, I found it very hard to say to them, your God is completely false. It's very hard when you've got very nice, very respectable, religious, moral people. And the Bible says there is only one true God. But that is what we must proclaim. Look at verse 1. Bel bows down. Nebo bows down. Bel and Nebo were the gods of Babylon. It looked as if the gods of Babylon had the upper hand. They had triumphed over the God of Israel. Babylon had defeated Israel. But God says, no, the gods of Babylon are not my equal. God would now raise up Persia to overthrow Babylon. God is in complete control of history. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. False gods have to be carried around. How can they have any power? The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. Verse 2, they stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue the burden. False gods can't rescue you. They themselves go off into captivity. When the Babylonians were defeated by the Persians, the Babylonian gods were themselves carried off into captivity. So, don't put your trust in false man-made gods. Now, it might be that you literally worship a false deity. You need to stop. More likely, in a Western secular world, you will have made a false god out of your money, or your home, or your family, or your career, or something else, perhaps a hobby. False gods cannot help you. And in time, they become a burden. However, secondly, God, the real God, carries his people. Verses 3 and 4. There's an absolute contrast between the false gods, which have to be carried, and the real sovereign God who does the carrying. Verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all of you who remain of the house of Israel. The church is the people of God, the new Israel. So these verses apply to us. We are you whom I have upheld since you were conceived. Just notice that. God carries us from conception. That's why abortion is wrong. God carries us from conception. And he says here to his people, I have carried you since your birth. God carries us from day one. Verse 4, even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he who will sustain you. Is that a word for anyone? Even to your old age, I will sustain you. God will sustain you, however old you are. Whatever you're going through, God will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. We're not here by random chance. God made us. There is a Creator God. He made us. He will carry us. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. The Hebrew people were looking for rescue from Babylon and then from Persia. God says he will rescue them. We know ultimately God will rescue us from sin, death, and hell through Jesus. When Jesus dies on the cross, he is God and therefore able to save us. And as God the Son, he carries the sin of people like us. He is loaded up with sin. He becomes sin. And this means we can be forgiven. Our sin is laid on him. He takes the punishment for our sin, and therefore he will rescue all those who trust in him. All other gods are false. God, the real God, carries his people. And thirdly, the sovereign God has no equal. Verses 5 to 13. Verse 5. To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me, that we may be compared? To whom would you compare God? The answer is that we mustn't compare him to anyone. Whenever we make God like something earthly, we reduce him. We deny his glory. You see this when people compare the Trinity to ice, water, and steam, or to a three-leafed clover. We can't do God justice. There is nothing and no one you can compare him to. What we have to do is take him on the basis of his revelation of himself in the Bible. The only way we can know God is from the Bible. Here alone has God revealed himself in a knowable way. Now, this means there are two wonderful ways we can think of God. One is as Father. God is the Father who loves us. This is how he's revealed himself. Secondly, God is Jesus. Jesus, the perfect man. Jesus, our brother, who dies for his own. This is how we should think of God. Be very careful to whom you compare him. Verse 6, some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. How silly, getting a man to make an idol out of gold and then bowing down and worshipping it. Can you think of anything more silly? And yet, we all do it. We all worship created things in the place of the Creator. Verse 7, they lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot, it cannot move. So it's not much use, is it? Though one cries out to it, it does not answer. It cannot save him from his troubles. The sovereign God has no equal. Verse 8, remember this. Fix it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. God is blunt, isn't he? Remember this. Fix it in mind. Take it to heart. Are you a rebel against God? It's an important question, isn't it? Verse 9, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Verse 10, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. Remember the ancient past. God was there. God was there at the creation of the world. He is the creator of the world. He has no equal. God plans the end from the beginning. Even before the creation of the world, God had everything planned out. All of history. Even the end of history. The return of Christ. The redemption of all things. The rescue of the world. God had it all planned. He has no equal. He is on the throne. He is working out his purpose. Verse 10, I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Do you struggle to believe that God is on the throne? He wants to reassure you. His purpose will stand. He will do all that he pleases. And if he doesn't please, he won't do it. Therefore, be reassured. There is a God in control of everything. Stop worrying. Stop losing sleep. What happens will be God's will. A very famous preacher from the 19th century called Charles Haddon Spurgeon said these words, "There is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought to more earnestly contend than the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his hands, the throne of God and his right to sit upon that throne. For it is God upon the throne whom we trust." God illustrates his argument in verse 11. "From the east, I summon a bird of prey. So when you see a bird in the sky, God summoned it. God is sovereign over the flight of a bird." In other words, God is sovereign over the small details of life. Verse 11 again. from a far-off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. So, you live in North Harts because God put you here to fulfill his purpose. God is absolutely in control. Jesus illustrated this in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talked about God feeding the birds, God clothing the flowers of the field. The Apostle Paul, who speaks for Jesus, said, what Andy read at the beginning, Ephesians 1:11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God has a plan for the salvation of the world. And that means he predestined you. He planned all along, from before the creation of the world, that you would be a Christian and that you would serve him here in Baldock. The great Australian preacher, John Chapman, illustrated this by saying, the captain of the cricket team has the right to choose the team. Jesus is the team captain, and he has predestined you, chosen you, to be in his team here in Baldock, to reach out to Baldock and North Harts with the gospel. Back in Isaiah 46:11, what I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Simple. What God plans, he does. What he says, he does. We can trust God. And so God says, verse 12, listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are far from righteousness. Now forgive me asking, but is that you this morning? Are you stubborn towards God? Or are you willing to submit to him? Are you far from his righteousness? Or are you near to his righteousness? Are you walking close to him, obeying him? Verse 13, I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away. God has brought his righteousness near to us in Jesus. Jesus has paid for our sin. Therefore, he will give us his righteousness. God puts our sin onto him, and we trust that he has paid for it on the cross. He puts his righteousness onto us. And God says, my salvation will not be delayed. No, it won't. God rescued his people from Babylon. And more wonderfully, he saves, he rescues those who belong to him from sin, from death, from hell. He says, I will grant salvation to Zion. God will save his people. I know he saved me. I know I'm forgiven. I know I deserve hell. But I know I'm going to heaven because God has granted salvation to Zion. God has granted salvation to his people. God has granted salvation to me. Has God granted salvation to you? He offers it to you today. He offers it to you and says, I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. Why does God grant salvation? Why does God save? We could answer that he does it because of his love. But the answer here is that God does it because of his glory. He alone is the sovereign God. And God has chosen to glorify himself by rescuing Israel, by rescuing sinners. See, all other gods are false. God, the real God, carries his people. And the sovereign God has no equal. It's right to give God glory. He is the sovereign. He is the God who is on the throne. He alone can save. He has no equal. Our part now is to trust him. Are you trusting him? Our part is to give him glory. We give him glory by living a life which pleases him. Have you thought about that? Our lives must show the world that there is a sovereign God, that he is our sovereign, that he is our king. We live to please him. We must bring him glory by living holy lives. And we must bring him glory by telling others about him. We exist to make him known. Jesus is the team captain. He's picked us for his team. He's predestined us so that we can make him known in the world. Now that's a reason to get out of bed in the morning, isn't it? Let's pray for God's grace to do this. Father, we recognize that all other gods are false. And we are sorry when we worship other things in the place of the Lord Jesus. And we pray for your forgiveness. We thank you, Father, that you are the real God and that you carry us as the people whom you have redeemed. And we thank you, Father, that you, the sovereign God, have no equal, that you alone are on the throne of the universe. Help us to trust you. And Father, thank you that you've chosen to glorify yourself by saving people like us. Please would we live for your honor and glory, living holy lives which please you, and living lives which tell others about you. Father, please would the truth of your sovereignty go out from this place today, carried by each one of us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.